And I invite you now to remain standing as you are able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. The Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 37. Matthew 5, 21 through 37, let us hear now the Word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are on the way, while you are still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right hand, your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. No, God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. There may be certain churches that you go into and they would consider the Sermon on the Mount, and as they do, they would lean heavily into the Beatitudes. And they would take that listing of blessed be. And they may have a sermon, the preacher there may have a sermon about the way in which we should be comforted by God, but also that we would be called to do justly in the world, to be those who are peacemakers, to be those who are merciful. And there may be other churches that perhaps they would delight in reading the scripture that we had today. Now, let me just say, as your pastor, I did not delight in reading that scripture. I was with a friend last night who is an Anglican priest from Australia. And he told a story of a preacher in Australia who stood up and had memorized the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave the whole thing, but he didn't say that Jesus said that. So it looked so egocentric because it looked like he was the one that was fulfilling all these things. And he was saying this to a culture that did not understand and did not know, they did not have familiarity with the fact that this was the Sermon on the Mount. It was a bunch of non-Christians. And so it could be that there would be certain churches, though, that would read the passage that we have before us today, and you would have a sermon that would be filled with hell and fire and brimstone and judgment. And to me, you might have those, and we might have preconceived notions about what we might say about those particular churches and those particular preachers who would preach either the Beatitudes or would preach the text that we have before us today. But what happens is that I don't think either one is right. Many of us have probably heard on social media somewhere or on the news at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever time it is, a politician or a preacher that has about a 30-second soundbite. And you think, surely they don't mean that. And then the distortion begins. And that little section of whatever they said may have had a greater context, but we don't know the greater context. That greater context gets eliminated. It gets erased. It's important for us to note that the Beatitudes are in the same sermon that Jesus is giving as the text that we have before us today about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths. So we need to hold these things in tension. That it isn't a statement, it isn't a proposition of either the Beatitudes or the ratcheting up of the law. But it is both and I believe that we best understand these two portions, and we have more portions of the Sermon on the Mount that will be forthcoming in the coming weeks. And of course, I'm not even mentioning that we had last week about Jesus talking about us being salt and light. But I believe that so much of the Sermon on the Mount hinges upon the end of our text from last week, verses 17 through 20. When Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So when Jesus says in the passage that we have before us today, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago," perhaps we need to look at that. And I won't have you do it. Well, I don't know. How participatory do you want to be? Do you want to be participatory today? All right, everybody stand up as you're able. Stand up. We're just going to stand up. You don't have to stand for long, my guess is. But as we read, as we go to the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, when I got something to say, then I got something for you to do. And God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The preface here before the giving of the law is not about the work of the people. It is about the work of God. It is about what God has done. That He is their salvation. That He is the one who frees them, who gives them liberty and brings them up out of the land of slavery to give them justice. And then he begins to give the Ten Commandments. Now, when you have broken one of these, if you would just sit down. Now, I'll face this way. Marcia's the only person I can see. I'll look this way, in fact. All right? Sorry. Some of you sitting already? All right. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Why is everybody sitting down? The interesting thing too here is that even as I read this, Every time I say the word Lord there is not written in Hebrew. The word in Hebrew for Lord is Adonai, but Adonai is not what's written there. It's what is spoken whenever a Jewish person would come to this text and read it. But the name that is there would be better translated Yahweh or Jehovah. It is God's name. And Jews were so fearful, they are so fearful that they will misuse the name of the Lord, that everywhere in Scripture they see God's name, they don't read not God's name, they just say, Lord. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you are to labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And here it is, we come to some of those we have before us today. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Should not covet your neighbor's house. Should not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us. We will die. The law is a mighty, it is a fearful thing. And oftentimes I believe what we can wrongly do, and by we I mean preachers, we can minimize the gospel. Excuse me. We can minimize the law. We can do the thing that Jesus here says in verses 17 through 20. We can do the thing he says not to do, and that is to diminish the law, to say that the law has disappeared or that it has passed away, because it is not. The law stands. The law has a purpose. The law is given for a reason. And Jesus here in the following passages, he doesn't give us escape clauses. I mean, most of us, when we consider the young teacher of the law who came to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him what he's supposed to do, and he says what we probably wouldn't have the audacity to say, which is, I've done all these things since I was a little kid. Now, you and I may have a defense more like this. At least I haven't killed somebody. That's our escape clause. And yet here Jesus says, look, I'm telling you, it's not just if you've killed anybody. If you've been angry at your brother, the only person who has not been angry at their brother is somebody who doesn't have a brother. And of course, brother here is not, it doesn't mean your blood relative. It doesn't mean the one who is descended from your two parents. It means your neighbor. It means those around you. It means those in your community. We look at this and we see what Jesus has done. And Jesus does not give us pardon from the law. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes the law inescapable. He interprets the law in such a strict manner that it becomes impossible for us to say, I haven't done that. In fact, we all have to say, I'm guilty. As I said, reading this passage, even in front of you, it's uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable because, number one, I feel like in some ways as a preacher that it can come across as accusatory. Because as a preacher, I read it and I say, what, have you been angry at somebody? You've been angry at your brother? You've been angry at your sister? You've been angry at your spouse? You've been angry at your kids? Well, of course you have. We all have. Secondly, it's uncomfortable to read because as a pastor reading it, you go, I'm as guilty as anyone. So what are we to do? I believe that what we must do is realize what Jesus is doing here. He makes the law
inescapable because he points out that the law has never been a vehicle for salvation. Even as we read Exodus chapter 20, God did not say, because you followed the law, I brought you up out of Egypt. He says, because I am the God who brought you up out of Egypt, this is now how you ought to live as a response of the work that I have done. Paul, when he was writing to a group of churches in the region of Galatia, in what is current day Turkey, he wrote these words in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. Sisters and brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The promise then of salvation is not first given to Moses, this is my talking here, but it was given to Abraham. And the scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise.
You know that oftentimes we read the Old Testament and it's easy for us to conflate the history, to see it as this happened and then this happened and then this happened and this happened. And we read it and it's this close in the Bible. But the promise given to Abraham, the covenant that was cut with God in Genesis chapter 15, I invite you to go back and read that this week. That event, that reality in human history happened 430 years before Exodus 20 and the giving of the law. That is, in order to try to shape our heads around that, that's roughly, not quite, but roughly, twice the history of the United States of America. That's a long time. That's a really long time.
And what Paul is saying is that the law does not add to, nor does it take away, what the promise is, what the covenant is. For if the inheritance depends on the law, it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. That righteousness that was imparted to Abram came 430 years before the law, because the righteousness that was credited to Abraham had nothing to do with the law. It had to do with his faith. That God was who he says that he is, that God would fulfill his promise. We see the faithfulness and we see the depth, the reality lived out of the faith that Abram had in God when he went to be willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Remember in that when God said, go sacrifice your son? The scripture says in Genesis, early the next morning, y'all, I would have slept in. I would have procrastinated, I would have put it off as long as possible, but it says early the next morning, Abram got up, he saddled his donkey, and he went to sacrifice his son. He believed God. What then was the promise of the law? What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, that is Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed, so that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I once heard a preacher say that the law is like a mirror,
and in it we see our imperfection. We see our need to be cleansed. But he said, you know, I've never seen anybody go, oh my gosh, I can look that I'm dirty here in this mirror, so let me clean myself up. Because the mirror doesn't cleanse. The mirror shows you, the mirror reveals your need for cleaning, and the mirror drives you to the water so that you can be cleansed. The law does not save. Doesn't mean the law is opposed to the promise, but the purpose of the law is to drive us. It is to lead us to Christ so that we might come to Him. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, one of my favorite passages of the scripture because it feels so raw and it feels so honest to me and I can identify with it so deeply and intimately. In Romans 7, starting in verse 7, Paul writes, "Well then, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seeking the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Anybody identify with this? I want to do the good, but I can't. I don't have the power. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. In our gospel text today, Jesus points out our death in the law and our inability to fulfill the law, our inability to produce righteousness in ourselves, but rather to turn to Him, the one who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. This is the good news of the gospel. This is why we, as the church who gathered, we are able to say that we are no better than those who sleep in on Sunday morning. We are no better than those in any part of our community or in our culture or in the world. For we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We aren't those who need a little help. We aren't those who just need a leg up or a little boost. We aren't those who just, you know, need a little cleaning up. We are those who are dead. And we need one who will come and bring us life. This is the good news of the gospel, that the gospel is a promise to us. And then we, who have received this promise, who know that our belief is credited to us as righteousness, now we are free. We are free to do good, because the Holy Spirit comes in us and makes us no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. This is the good news of the gospel. And this good news of the gospel is not for us alone, but it is for all who will believe. It is why we come today to this table to be reminded of who Christ is and all that he has done on our behalf. Amen.